Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we ask that you would take your word this morning and that we would hear it, that we would be changed by it, we would be encouraged by it, that you would be pleased with how we use it, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So, shield of faith. I know it's been a lot, but I just felt like there were some things that needed to kind of tidy it up a little bit, maybe, or I'm not sure it's even that, but I'm sure you, like me, are distressed by what you see and what you hear. I heard a lady be very dogmatic about the fact, this is on the news, which I shudder to even turn on kind of thing, but she was being, maybe you saw this, she was being asked by, if I remember right, a senator about can a man be pregnant? She said, yes. And gives me chills for my country, for what's going on. But as I study the word, I was asking myself as I was going over these things this morning, kind of, don't you know, Whittles, it has to be this way? Don't you know that, I don't want to scare you, but it's going to get worse? And scripturally, it makes sense that it's going to get worse. I don't mean that it's righteous what's going on, but so what could anybody believe? You say to yourself, and then it went to, well, then can a man have an abortion? And of course, the answer there is from them was yes. Okay. So now you notice it's kind of been a little bit of a change. We're protecting abortion for people. Because you get to. So my thrust partially today is how could this ever happen? And what kind of insight can we get from Scripture, especially as we study it, meditate on it, and so forth. So let's start in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, where Paul says, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in what? Faith in the truth. Okay? And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, where Paul is looking back on their time there in Thessalonica. He says, and for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. All right, and then these are all maybe somewhat familiar, this one especially, John 17:17. This is the Lord Jesus Christ before his being arrested and crucified. And this is his prayer to the Father. And this great verse where he's talking about those who put their faith in him, the disciples have, sanctify them, set them apart in the truth. Thy word is truth. Okay? And why would we here who are believers in Jesus Christ be so different than the world around us? Because there's a lot of people that are all on board with these things. Very much so. Vehemently so. You know, sometimes it's fun to read the comments underneath. And, you know, I was reading one of these things along these lines, and this man was saying, this is all nuts. This is, you know, this is crazy. And the viciousness and the vehemence of the people who responded to what he said, just like, I mean, you got the idea, we would like to kill you. And I do think that's what it's coming to. But notice there in verse 17, sanctify, set them apart in the truth. Thy word is truth. Bear with me. You know what our problem is? As far as the world, we've been set apart. We've been set apart in the truth. And if we hadn't, I hope there's nobody to think, well, I had to see it through. Well, I went, hold on. You were under the deception of Satan. I was talking to somebody yesterday. I said, you know, he's a believer. I said, that's us. What we're looking at there, that's us. But we've been called out of it. Makes me want to cry. You know, I certainly don't deserve to be called out of that. And I'll say neither do you. But we have. And, okay. Now, just think about this. If you know, we know that Satan rebelled against God. And so I have, and you probably have too, thought about what are his, as he's planning this rebellion, what direction does he have to go? That to me is huge, because he can't be about the truth, because if he's going to tell the truth, first thing he say is I'm an angel in rebellion, and any place that I agree with God, I'm going to be on his side, so I can't do that at all. So he's, by his own choice, forced to be a liar. Because if he tells the truth, he's going to be speaking the things of God's word. Make sense? Okay. So here we go. So then we might ask, what does he really want to do? Well, he certainly wants to defeat the things of God, keep a, you know, comes to kill and destroy and so forth. He's a liar from the beginning. But my mind is captivated by this book that I got, I don't know, maybe 3 years ago or whatever. And it's a study of all the times in history, not only in our own country, but throughout the world, that socialism's been tried. And this man did a tremendous job of historically studying and then laying out what their objectives were. And almost entirely, not entirely, but almost entirely, those were all unbelievers, and they were men who hated God or any mention of God, and their whole thing was religion is horrible, and we are going to have, that's one of the subtitles of the book, we're going to have heaven on earth without God. And I really think that's what this whole one world government attempt is about, that it's about to have, because they believe that you can have heaven on earth without religion, without Jesus Christ, without God, without the Bible. You can do it. And every place it's been tried has failed miserably, because it doesn't take into account the sinfulness of man. But, okay. Now, again, let's just remind ourselves. Let's go to Revelation. We've been here hundreds of times, probably. But Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, where we have this verse pertaining to or about Satan and the great dragon. I love that that's the old word for dinosaur. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, so that takes us back to Genesis chapter 3, who is called the devil. It's pretty specific who we're talking about, who's called the devil and Satan. And then these words that I always am fixated on, who deceives the whole world. That's his purpose, his whole system of operation, that he has it all under his deception. Okay. And notice that it doesn't say he's trying to do that. It says he's done that and is doing that. Okay. This is not, well, maybe someday. This is what he's done. And so why shouldn't we be, why should we be surprised when a person says, well, I think, you know, if there's a woman, then she says she's a man, then she really is a man, and then she could get pregnant, you know, it gets convoluted, but, and then she could have an abortion. Well, that's really a man having an abortion, you know. Okay. Deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Okay. Then 1 John, kind of a parallel passage in a way. 1 John and chapter 5 and verse 19. We know that we are of God. And I think of that, John 17:17. We know that we are of God, sanctified in the truth. Okay, John 17:17. And the whole world lies. That's not the planet. That's not the this, you know, the trees and the rivers and the, but it's the system that he has control of, the world. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know from other scriptures that he's deceived this whole system under him. Okay? Okay, I love this definition. This is Webster, 1828. To deceive, to mislead the mind, to cause to err, you know, to go off the track of truth. Now, here's my favorite. To cause to believe what is false or disbelieve what is true. Wow. To cause to believe what is false or to disbelieve what is true. Okay. All right. Now, So, you know, I remember back, I don't know how long ago, it was quite a while ago, I think, where we started hearing there is no absolute truth. I can remember, in the beginning of hearing that and thinking, what? What? How does that work? You know, there's no absolute truth. In other words, there's no truth. This really just, for everybody, flat out, truth. Okay? You think, whoa, where is that going to go? Okay? So, I've been talking with people about this, and I want you to think about this. I'm just going to make a statement. You may not like it, but truth, the giving of truth, is judgmental. You ever stop and think about that? You know, you're ugly. That's not nice. I'm going to add to that. I don't know if it was an article or I heard somebody talking about this. And it was somehow the premise was that math is racist. Some of you heard that. It's a tool being used, you know, by those who are in the place of control, and they're keeping other people out of that control by math. But, you know, I got thinking about how many times I've had a lot of judgment on my tests. You know what I mean? Where some teacher just said, wrong, you didn't do the math correctly, wrong, judgmental. Think of this, 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins. Right away, I could hear a Pharisee saying, sins. I'm a good person. I tithe. I do. Judgmental, isn't it? Just the fact you need a Savior tells you that you've been judged in the sense that you're not saved. You go to, let's go to Proverbs. Chapter 14. And we're going to read verse 12. In connection with the deception of the whole world. There is a way, Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. By the way, that's repeated in, if you go over to chapter 16. In verse 25. Isn't this amazing? This is God's word. You're thinking, knew he said this twice? This is profound statement. There's a way, and you think of all that are lost, probably somewhat comfortable in their lostness. And the wonderful thing is that when God calls a person to faith in Christ, they get uncomfortable with where they're at and come under conviction and the fear of the Lord, and all those things are tremendous gifts, you know, to wake us up to the condition that we're in, you know? Okay, there is a way that which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Certainly spiritual death in view here. Okay. Then let's go to 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 1, and we will start in verse 10. What a statement, and what a clear presentation of there is absolute truth. Okay. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, capital H, God, a liar. We're calling him a liar. I don't know if we would ever use that in, we might though in our witnessing. You realize what you're doing, holding to your position of you don't need a savior, you don't believe in Jesus Christ. Well, God's whole word reveals the coming of this wonderful Son of God to bear our sin in his body on the tree and to be raised up from the dead so that we might be forgiven and have eternal life. And God has spoken very, very clearly about that. Not only through his word, but through all the people who know his word, who have gone out, millions and millions of people. So who brought you to Christ? You know, probably somebody along the, you know, handed you a tract, or you were at a Bible class. I don't have any idea how you grew up under that. Can't talk about it. That wonderful blessing of being born into a Christian home, you know, where your mom and dad are rabid about this. Oh, I thank God for my rabid parents that were not about to back up. I've often mentioned how as a young kid in a church, pretty good size one, you know, for those days, I guess, a couple hundred people. And just looking around, trying to be objective and thinking, watching, you know, over years, and finally saying, that guy's a phony. And that kind of, you know, I didn't like that. He's acting like he's in, but he's really just a troublemaker. You know, he's constantly raising issues that are in opposition to Scripture, and you know, and I saw this in a number of people, and like I said, you know, I'm just a kid, you know, and I'm so that kind of is a little unstabling, I guess I might say, but you know, I had this wonderful thought, you know what? I know two people, my mom and my dad, and I can remember this thought. Even if this is all wrong, they don't know it is, because they live this day in, day out, speak it, live it, worship that God, and serve him. And I can remember. I know a couple of people, and I knew more than that. And then the older I got, the more are these wonderful, wonderful saints, you know, I got to know. And there's this old lady. She was our next door neighbor, and then she got older and older and older, and just a godly woman. Wonderful woman to just talk to doctrinally, you know, just, oh, and I used to covet going to see her, and she was so old and frail that she would say, Linton, I just don't have it in me today. You know, I just can't, I don't have the energy. And I'd call her up. She said, yes, yes, okay, come over, you know, and just discuss the word. She gave me insights that just incredible. And so there were people that were faithful. The pastor was faithful. You know, there were lots of people there that knew the Lord, but there were some that were phonies. And that's such a sad thing. But then I want you to go to 1 John chapter 2. And in 1 John 2, start in verse 21, where John says this, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar? I think of this as far as standing in the great white throne judgment as an unbeliever before God, and you're being judged by the God who is truth, and you called him a liar. I mean, you think of how offensive it is, even to us who are liars. You know, we've all told lies. Well, I have. And yet, if somebody comes up and says, Whittles, you're a liar, that doesn't set well with me, even though it's true. You know, what's it like for the God of truth to be called a liar? Okay, who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Okay, and then go also to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Matthew 7:13, Jesus Christ speaking, and he says this, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. How many ways does Satan have, as far as religion is concerned, for you to be misled? You know how anything you say that isn't true is a lie. How many things? It's like an infinite possibility. I think it's just the way my mind goes. Reminds me of the guy over there in around Christmas Valley, Rube Long, and he wrote a book. It's a great book, if you love that part of the Oregon. And he said, you know, when you're shooting at a jackrabbit with a revolver, he said, you shouldn't feel bad if you miss. He said, because there's a lot of room around a jackrabbit. And I've always, you know, thought, if you go off into lies, you got lots of room. But if you stick with the truth, there is no wiggle room. None. You know, I've been witnessing to people and have them say, that is so narrow. And I say, yes, it is. It is so narrow. There's only one Son of God, the Son of the Father, who became a man so that he could bear our sins in his body on the cross. And that's the only way that a holy God can and does forgive sin and give eternal life. It's the only way of salvation. He proves it. He raised him up from the dead. You know, there is no other way. Is it narrow? Oh, my. Very, very narrow. But it's also, like I said earlier, it's when you give the gospel, you're in a sense bringing God's word to the fore to judge them. Because you're telling them, well, this is what God says. He can't lie. And he says you're a sinner. And he says you're such a sinner that you needed the Son of God to bear your penalty, the wrath of God, for you. You can't do it on your own, you know. And you prove that by raising him up from the dead. So wonderful, wonderful truths. Now, go to John chapter 14. You know these verses. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. Now get this. No one, that's pretty powerful. No one comes to the Father but through me. I'm it. There's no other way to come into the presence of God. There's no other way to be acceptable to the Father. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And then, very similar, John chapter 10. Okay, and in John chapter 10 and verse 9. Again, how narrow. Jesus Christ speaking, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I'm the door. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one. No. And Satan says, oh, everyone. Or just do anything, you know. Okay. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to start this in verse 3. What a verse. What a passage. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case, the God of this world, that's a phrase that refers to Satan, okay? In whose case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Notice, they're unbelieving and he's blinded their minds, okay? And then this, that they might not see the light of the gospel, the good news, Christ died for our sins, rose again the third day, that they might not see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who he truly is, oh my, who is the image of God. Now, I want to, just as we, as I finish this up, let's turn this verse to our place as believers in Jesus Christ. Because the last part, well, even the first part, God has taken us out of that blindness, okay? And through his magnificent work, through the Spirit, has convinced us that Jesus Christ is the Savior, the Messiah, God in the flesh. In whose case the God of this world has blinded, hasn't been allowed to continue to blind our eyes. And then I want you to see this. I'm going to take the knot out, referring to us, that we might see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What a work. I got so excited when I was going over this as far as what a grand truth that even though I deserve to be in the other category, I'm not. I've by grace been lifted out by God's mercy, by God's love. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that ought to cause us. You know the verses, but rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Well, what is that about? I mean, there's a lot of stuff. There's a lot of messes we get into. There's a lot of sad, sad things that cause us to not be rejoicing, if we're going to be honest, you know. And yet, God's word to us is, rejoice always. I take that to mean, rejoice always. Do you? In other words, don't take a break for a couple days and not be rejoicing. Rejoice always, which then says to me, there is always, every second of every day, all week long, a reason for me to rejoice always. And that reason is what we just look. I'm not in that category of blinded by Satan. I've been lifted out of that by God's work, his calling, and all of those wonderful things that he's done, whether I understand them or not. And you could ask me all kinds of questions that I can't answer. Okay, but that doesn't matter. I don't have to be able to answer all your questions. I just have to know that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and he's given me a cause for rejoicing that so supersedes whatever problem is that I'm facing. He saved me. Father, what a grand work you have done. And Father, as we see this world go farther and farther off the rails, into absurdity, deeper and deeper into the lies of Satan, may we not be surprised. May we recognize that even just our lives as believers, our words as believers, are offensive. And we may be caused to suffer for you because of that. But Father, may we do so with even rejoicing in that situation, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.